I wanted to speak of maturity, where we grow from cute little babies to loving, caring, responsible adults, like the godly biblical characters of Daniel and Sarah, just to pick a couple of names out of the air. It's a serious thing. I worked for my dad, working to sell home improvements, his company, and we were in a number of homes. One day, we were talking to a couple, and in the corner of the front room, there were some boards set up, and it reminded me of a sandbox. It didn't have sand in it, but it had sheets, and, I don't know, blankets, something white. And I thought it was just kind of a strange play area. Didn't see any children, but to have lots and lots of cloth in there. And then at some point, the sheets moved. And both of the parents turned to look. What was in that area where they could keep an eye on the child was their child, who was severely mentally retarded, handicapped. This was a child they had to feed, a child that they had to care for, child that they had to change diapers, and he was 21 years old. I think I left from there thinking of being impressed with how wonderful it is to see children grow up, to see them take hold of life. My children called in for my birthday. John called in the day later. Paul had asked me. He was the last one of the three to call. He said, "Everybody call in?" I said, "Well, John hasn't." I said, "But he stays so busy." He says, "Yeah, you'll probably get a call in the summer." But he called the next day. Where he was at one of these contests that they have, challenging Christian young people. So in his choirs, they did really well. I think they didn't win number one, but they did really well. My granddaughter Gina, the violin player, for the third year in a row came in number one. Just saying. She was playing a difficult piece. She was not happy with how she did it. There was a point when she just got a little rattled and lost her timing a bit, but she did really well. The two judges, one gave her 96 and one 97 out of 100. Pastor Berlin was where he was sitting. There was a girl sitting in front of him, and after Gina played, she said, "Okay, that's it. I'm burning my violin." Another girl said, "I'm never playing my violin again." Jack, my namesake, entered art and won a distinction for that, and was in the preaching contest. And he got so excited about the preaching, he started preaching. He just started adding some things in, and he went overtime. I mean, who's he taking after, right? And so they docked him. Your preaching contest is really strict about that. You know, when we think of our grandchildren, we running joke with our families and my wife how that our grandchildren are just exceptional. And yeah, we're standing by that story. That seems to be true, and we are proud of them, and the Porter children as well. What remarkable children. You know, it is a special joy to see that transition. What a sorrow to see a 21-year-old man being a baby because he never could grow. Our passage, which we dealt with this morning, is Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. Let me read it to you again.
I think we have that there.
Yep. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful, or hath no experience in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. I looked all over the Bible for the word mature or immature. It wasn't there, but full age was. Even those who by reason of use, habit, perfection, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The thrust, the point of the series that I am bringing to a close with this message and the next, is how are we to think about these things and become mature Christians? This is a passage that deals particularly with that. And we're going to try to take it apart and look at it. What we're going to see are the characteristics first of immaturity, and then look at the characteristics of maturity. And here's the thing, this is not being done to make you feel bad, but on the other hand, to awaken in us a desire to be the one who grasps the reality, who recognizes the importance of what this is all about, and then says, I will grow as God gives me the ability. Now, whenever you talk about being mature, you will recognize that the Bible holds a very high standard. And you and I probably will not have reached that standard. The key to this is, think of any of our children, then none of them have reached perfection. The question is, are they making progress, you see? The old song says, I'm not who I ought to be, but I'm not what I used to be. And that's the thing to keep in mind. Are you making progress? Are you developing? Then you're on the right path. Then you're on the path to maturity. So the characteristics of immaturity, just taking them out of the passage, dull of hearing. Dull is the word that's translated slothful in 6:12, Hebrews 6:12. It condemns laziness. Hearing pictures the hearing of lessons that should be acted upon. They did not hear to learn. They did not hear to obey. Bobby Brown was talking about when he first went out there and started preaching to the military churches. He says, wow, that's a great experience. He says, these are people that are used to taking orders. He says, what a wonderful thing to tell them what God says you're supposed to do, and they're saying, yes, sir, we're on the job. Lazy listening listens to fulfill a ritual duty. I let duty bring me where I need to be. I can't talk myself out of coming to church, you know. The old joke about the mom goes into the bedroom, you have to get ready and go to church. I don't want to go. You have to go to church. But they don't like me, I don't like them. She says, well, there's two reasons why you ought to go to church. One is you're 40 years old, and secondly, you're the pastor. So it wouldn't be too hard for me to come up with reasons. They just don't really feel that well. You know, maybe I ought to stay home. But I'll tell you, if I stay home from church, you know that it would be a disaster if I were to come. I let duty talk me into and demand my being there. But when I'm at a church, it is my heartfelt desire to draw into it as much as possible. And in fact, even if what's being preached isn't very good, I find it as a good example of a bad example. I learn from that. Even if what they're preaching, what they're preaching isn't true, I learn from that. So don't come to listen as a ritual duty. They attended church to be seen as a good Christian. In reality, they were babies in the cradle, mentally playing with their rattles as the Word of God was set before them. Secondly, they needed reteaching. You have need that one teach you again. Need speaks of necessity, the Greek word itself. The lessons taught by God in the Bible, my friend, are essential to life. The teenager who plays in church is the one who falls into sexual sin in the world. The older person that plays games in his head when God's word is given, the one that falls into financial ruin because he just decided to enter into that scheme, get-rich-quick scheme. God warns about all that. And these lessons are essential for life. We who have the responsibility of teaching must evaluate your listening, not because of the look on your face necessarily, or of see somebody writing things down, but by seeing the fruit of your life. Is this making a difference, you see? The one who continues to fall into that same mud pit, and then while they're there, just wallows around before coming to their senses, getting cleaned up. This is a cycle of need. And they get out and they say, well, tell me the lesson again. See? This need for reteaching. Get the lesson, apply it, move on. Another characteristic of immaturity, clinging to first principles. How great is the gospel? How great is evangelism? If that's all you know, you're in bad shape. If that's all you want to know, you're in bad shape. The first principles of the oracles of God. They could be given only easily understood doctrines. First principles literally means elementary beginnings. This is kindergarten stuff. It's fun. We have a granddaughter, Karis, who is reading and writing, and she's, what, 4? Not in kindergarten yet. We had our birthday get-together last night over at Paul's house, and so she wrote the address on the birthday cards, and you know, inch and a half letters, capital letters, and Grammel and Grapple, Grappl, and I said, you say Grapple, and she said, Grapple. the ending sounded to her like L, you know, Grapple. But they take these elemental things, these little lines and so on, and even Jude, who's what, 2, can tell you letters and all these things. Outstanding grandchildren, just amazing. But again, what if that's all they got? What if that's all they developed, you see? First principles, elementary beginnings, oracles of God, that strong phrase picturing the Bible as a holy prophet giving forth the very words of Almighty God. It's a sad thing to sit on the porch of the mansion and never go inside. Ah, look what God's given us, and then never be a part of it. There are treasures of life and eternity to be discovered in the Bible. There are secrets to happiness in life and resolution to conflicts in the Bible. The essentials of everything you need are there for life, for godliness, for all the blessings that God would like to pour into us. We have blocks automatically put up against His blessings. And as we deal with them one by one, we knock down those blocks, those guards, those wards. We take them down, and the flow of God's blessing comes in. In this Word of God, there is light and truth to combat the darkness of ignorance and superstition, and the truth to combat false belief from around the world. I have a book, I noticed in my library, talking about the cults, and it's called The Chaos of the Cults. Chaotic thinking expressed in religion. Another characteristic of immaturity is needing milk, or become such as have need, again, necessity of milk. God made mother's milk a very special diet for the baby. It has extra fat and extra calories. This is made for the baby who needs to grow. It's infused, in fact, with special medical help from the mother to guard the child against disease, transferred right into the child. But it's not for the adult. Imagine the adult that's grown so fond of mother's milk as a baby that he demands it the rest of his life. What does that guy look like? What was good for a beginning would be deadly for a working adult. It doesn't supply what he needs. The adult who needs milk is somehow a broken and a damaged one, you know. In the car wreck, all bandaged up. The only thing you can do is sip this milk, you know, insure something. That's all they can eat. He cannot chew. He's so taken by taste preferences that he shakes his head at meat and potatoes. No, don't want. He's wrapped in a cocoon of plasters and covered with hospital blankets and spoon-fed milk to give him only the very basic life sustenance. You see such a one in such a state, and it breaks your heart. How much more the Christian who God offers so much, and they say, no, just the milk. That's all I want. So. Now, you see the people wrapped up in that cocoon of plasters and all, and you're happy that he's still alive. You're grateful to those that gave him the milk, but you grieve that he cannot or will not become productive, accomplish anything, never sense the joy of success in his Christian walk. Needing milk. And then the sad end of this is unskillful in Bible principles. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful, hath no experience in the word of righteousness. Useth is the one partaking of milk. Unskillful, literally no experience. The Bible is called here the Word of Righteousness. And as I mentioned in the Sunday school this morning, this gives us a picture of one with no skill learning to perform acts of righteousness that the Bible instructs. Or in this case, not learning the works of righteousness, the acts of righteousness. The thing of righteousness is doing things the right way. There is a right way and a wrong way. You can think about things the right way or the wrong way. You can approach things the right way or the wrong way. And the great principles of the Word of God steer you correctly. If you're not using it, if all you get is the milk, tell me how Jesus died and rose again. Okay, it's wonderful. But what else? then you don't get exercised in any of this. He gave proper principles of finance. He offers principles for a loving and harmonious married life. He provides principles of rearing godly children who know how to stand alone for righteousness. It's all there. The thing that the world is falling apart in all this stuff. And the answer is right there. The immature Christian has failed to practice these principles. His awkward attempts to do these things sometimes are so feeble that he soon fails. And then he decides that God's principles don't work, at least not for him. Turns away. Let me ask a psychiatrist, they say. And then again, the characteristic of immaturity is he's childish, for he is a babe. Babe means an infant. Paul talks about this to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Why? For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are ye able. How sad. He says, I have a whole load of wonderful food that's very nutritious. Can't feed it to you. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought or reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The childish things vanished away. So should it with us. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. Be childlike, don't be childish, if you catch the distinction. But in understanding, be men, be people of a ripe age, he says. So here are the characteristics of immaturity. If you've noticed some of this in your life, then you say, well, it's time to take things seriously. Buckle down on this thing. So let's look then at the characteristics of maturity. Coming of full age. Being a grown-up in Christianity. The first thing is teaching others. I thought of that this morning, talking about the Sunday school lesson. How Catherine Coy has her Bible study there where she lives. Matthew has on Thursday nights, I believe it is, or Tuesday nights. What is it? Well, it hasn't because of all this, but he has his, is it Tuesdays?
Thursday.
Lessons there at his house. He does his study and like to present that, you know. It's a great outlet. And once you've studied these things, it's great to, there's a great discipline in explaining it. Ever since I've learned these things, I wanted to share them. Graduated from Bob Jones University. When did I graduate? 69. And then went to about a year of graduate work and came back. We were expecting Kathleen. Had to get real about making a living. And one of the things I thought would be really a great opportunity is to share some of the things that I had learned with students. And that's when I got connected with the school that's now called Heritage. I was excited about what God had taught me. I wanted to share that with others. So teaching others. When for the time ye ought to be teachers. The early church taught. It's almost characterized by teaching. Listen to Acts 5:28-29, saying the Jewish leaders, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name of Jesus? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Oh, really? I thought you were the ones that said his blood be on us and our children. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, they took this as the command to teach all the principles of Christ. Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Teaching communicates the facts. Preaching encourages the action. A growing church needs people who are ready to teach. As we develop and as maybe a Sunday school class gets larger, probably be better to divide it up, but we need another teacher. See? We ought to have people who are ready to and willing to do the extra study for the class, prepare the things for the children, prepare the things for the adults, ready to take on teaching positions that open. And not all teaching is just confined to the church, in the home, and then connected to the church, but kind of outside the church, where the older women teach the younger women, and things like that. One characteristic, then, is teaching others. If you're mature, you can teach others. You should teach others. It's a burden. You have something that others need. The second thing, you can digest strong meat. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, that are grown up. Strong meat means firm food. Could be a steak. Could also be healthy garden vegetables. Baby doesn't have the teeth for firm food. Full age is the Greek word teleos. It means brought to its end, finished, grown up, completed. This is the person who's reached his adult growth. He can bite into that apple, crunch the nutritious nuts, sink his teeth into hot, juicy steak, pork chop, hot dog. Okay, not so crunchy, but I'm saying, you know, grown-up food. These are the foods that provide nutrition for a working person who needs the energy to accomplish these things. Provide the vitamins and calories for muscles to burn and to be able to grow. That's the key to this thing. The Bible education offers us ideas and principles that are essential to Christian life. So, you say, well, that wasn't very easy. What you were talking about was difficult to understand. Chew on it. That's how you get it up. Don't wait for me to chew it for you and share it with you. No. I'll give it to you. You chew on it on your own. Take these things in. Let them do the work of growth in your spirit and in your activities. Digest the strong meat. Two other characteristics of the mature Christian, of maturity. Have practiced senses. You know this in everything you do. Driving a car, roller skating, anything you've done, you have trained yourself to be sensitive to things. I noticed in driving that I can tell if there's, you know, I'm paying attention to the road to see if there's things I shouldn't be driving over with rubber tires. And I know now where my tires are. I know they're not as wide as the car. They're in a little bit, you know. I practice ever so often. We find a tin can rolling around on my streets, and I go spunk and crush it, and it's easier with my left side than it is with my right side, but I work on it, practice, usually get it. You train yourself. I've noticed that I can sense the car running over just where the pavements join together, just a little line there, but there's a little as you go over it, you can feel it. And it's almost like the car becomes an extension of your own body. Well, you become sensitive to those things. By reason of use translates the words through habit or through habitual doing. This is not something you can expect to spend an hour in church and go away mature. You have to be practiced in it habitually. Growth as a Christian demands practice. Senses here refers to the very faculty of the mind for perceiving, for understanding, and for judging. This is your ability to understand, the ability of your mind to perceive it. Exercise is a great word, gymnazo, our word for gymnasium and so on. It's a perfect passive participle of the word to be exercised as a gym, as in a gym. And passive means you were exercised by what you did. You ended up being exercised. So he says, by reason of use, you have your ability to understand exercised. God is leading us in areas that we didn't know, that we couldn't know as a human. We can't just stare at a rock and learn the principles that God has for us. These were revealed to us. These are heavenly things that aren't discoverable in the practical things of earth. I love practical people. Walked into Golden Corral Saturday, I guess it was, and I saw four people in front of me. A woman, nice, dressed appropriately and nice, but the three men were interesting to me. All of them had a full beard. The one in front had a camouflage cap and a neon green t-shirt advertising Menards. I said, there's a practical guy. You know, the guy right in front of me, he had a International Harvester hat, a plaid shirt, a packet of chewing tobacco in his back left pocket. These are down-to-earth farmer people, practical people, see. I like practical people. Where would I be without them? but they, by their practical ways, will never find these mysteries of God. It has to be found by a study and a practice of the things of God. What athletic talent have you learned? Skating? Do any skating? Trampoline? Skiing? Parallel bars? Balance beam? Whatever it is, you did it, but you didn't do it well at first. Roller skating? Zoom, zoom, plump, you know? Plop, plop, plop. That was the way we learned roller skating. Unless you were one of those that held on to that bar and went around the room and was holding on. But then, bit by bit, you know, bit by bit, you knew how to do this and do that and so on. Your ability to perceive, to understand, and to judge will not come easily. You have to practice. You have to be exercised by it. And you have to be exercised by the doing of it. This is the challenge that he gives. He says, prove what is the will of God. Put it to the test. Try it. You'll like it. Do it God's way. And finally, you begin to see why he says that. At first, do it just because he said so. He's the grown-up. You're the child. Practice. Practice doing what the Bible says to do. You need to approach situations of life with the Bible's view in mind. Finally, the characteristic of maturity is that you can discern good and evil. You say, I thought everybody could do that. No. No, the world around us has shown itself to be so focused on the bad things of 1 John, loving the world. They're focused on their appetites, the lust of the flesh, lusting for ownership, the lust of the eyes, and lusting after ascendancy over others, the boastful pride of life. That they no longer recognize good and evil. You see, when good and evil means good for me or evil for me, then bad things to others can be counted as good for me. And that changes what's good and evil. The word good is this expansive word. It means all that is beautiful and excellent and precious and useful and suitable and commendable, admirable. Evil refers to everything that is base, just not lovely, base, wrong, wicked, troublesome, injurious, destructive. These are words that came right out of the dictionary. Why does the world not see this? Because their faculty of perception and of understanding and of judgment has never been trained by the Word of God. This is what Isaiah said to Israel. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Put darkness for light and light for darkness. Put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You look around and you see what's happening. In the Bible, children are a blessing. The woman that doesn't have a baby mourns. In the world, children are problems. Oh no, my girlfriend's pregnant. In the Bible, keeping to one spouse is good. In the world, it's boring and restrictive. In the Bible, the ability to work is the gift of God. In the world, it's a tiresome necessity. How much better just have a government that'll take care of us? We are in a day when the world around us has successfully convinced themselves that the Bible isn't important. They have convinced themselves that their reason and their ability to think is every bit as good as the ancient Word of God. Probably is no God, probably is no afterlife. Only what's done in this life means anything. So I've got to get the good for myself. And I've got to keep the evil away from myself. And with that thinking, good is evil and evil is good. Light is darkness, darkness is light. Sweet is bitter and bitter is sweet. Just the opposite of the truth. And they believe it and they live like it. In the 60s, they were saying, you Christians are so restrictive. Loosen up. Sex is good. Today, we're fighting with the huge pornography thing, fighting children being abused, women being tortured, venereal disease gone rampant. What you sow, you will reap. Let's learn to keep our seed, the Word of God. Keep planting it in your life. We will be then counted as the ones who are mature. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have an opportunity to look at ourselves and ask the question, are we growing up? If we cannot say we have grown up, that we are mature Christians, at least we can recognize that we are growing, we are learning, we are making progress. We ask, Father, that you might so work that we have a hunger and a thirst for your word, to increasingly apply it to every area of our life, our life as a house full of different rooms, different parts of our life. And we want you to take ownership of every room, for you to shed your light upon the activities and the purposes of every room. But we need to know what you say. We need to pay attention to what you say. With heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I do recognize I need to grow in the Lord. I want to grow in the Lord. I've seen what it is to be a baby, to want my own way and to scream and cry and kick until I get my way. That's not the way I want to live my life. I want to be God's way. Pray for me. Slip your hand up. Say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes. Yes, amen. Thank you. Wonderful to see some of the children raising their hand in this thing. Father, we ask that you might bless us with a knowledge that the truth is available, that all that we need is there in your word. Help us then to desire it, to work to understand it, and to grow, to be the grown-ups that you can be proud of. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.